And the question that this chapter asks is, how could intelligent and clever individuals created in the image of God could bow down to a lifeless statue? And how could they forget so soon the benefits and the blessings of the Lord?
At the end of Daniel chapter 2, we read how awestruck Nebuchadnezzar was in Daniel's clear and sure interpretation of the dream he had. Only Daniel was able to give that interpretation, not even his own magicians. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar fell flat to his face, prostrate before Daniel. "Truly, your God," he says to Daniel, "is the God of gods." But it didn't take too long for the king to forget. Though Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a statue whose head was gold, but whose body went down in quality from silver to bronze to iron and then to clay, showing how weak and doomed the base or the foundation of the statue really was, he takes that statue and he covers it with gold. In Nebuchadnezzar's mind, he wanted to cover up anything that implied weakness concerning the power of his kingdom. Though likely made of more than 22 tons of gold, this statue retained no value in the eyes of Daniel's three friends. Who was Nebuchadnezzar kidding anyways? How quickly he forgot the sovereignty of God, who had already explained the doomed future of this Babylonian empire. God is careful to unmask before us all that is evil. Yes, and even those who are wolves in sheep clothing, dressing up as Christians, will be exposed when what comes out of their mouths does not align with the statutes of Scripture and God's precious word. Let us ourselves not be adorned with anything that attracts evil or encompasses it. Rather, as the three friends of Daniel did, we bow to you, O Lord. We worship only you, Lord, lifting our voice and our soul to no other. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Daniel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Abizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
Shalom, shalom. Something else before we start. Christmas season is coming, right? In about 4 weeks or so. This is the time when the people actually are open for the gospel more than ever, right? Just ask them, whose birthday is it, right? And tell them about Yeshua, why he came, why actually it's his birthday, and so on and so forth, okay? So let's pray, you know, so that we can, you know, bring the word of God and pray for a revival. Why not? A revival for this Christmas here in Montreal and outside going further. And so let's open up our scriptures to Daniel chapter 3. You know, I'm particularly touched by this chapter because I had to read it so many times in order to understand a little of it. Chapter 3 and 4 actually seem so far, so detached from the previous two chapters that at first reading we may have a hard time finding a link, a certain relationship between the two sections. It looks like someone has added this randomly. Right? Something that this chapters 3 and 4 was written by another author. But I want to tell you, it is the same author. And after a closer look, there is one very strong relation between this section and the others. One which touches the heart. After the revelation of the interpretation of the disturbing dream, Nebuchadnezzar realized the hand of God of Israel. And he said it in chapter 2, verse 47. He said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." He recognized the power and the exclusiveness of the God of the scriptures, for none of his magicians could see deep into his own thoughts. They even confessed that there's not a man on earth who actually could do that. Only God could perform this miracle. Then, right after this, beginning in chapter 3, this same king makes a statue and there forces the people to worship it under the threat of death. Didn't he learn anything from his previous revelation of the true God who came to him and performed a personal and tailored miracle? Was it for nothing? This is why at first there seems to be a sea of difference between the two sections. But then, in chapter 4, the king has another very disturbing dream. And as for the one, like the one before, only Daniel is able to interpret it. And here again, the king recognizes the hand of God in no loose terms. But again, nothing happens. And he soon forgets God, for right after this, he is back to worship someone else, something else, even himself. Here, one has the impression of seeing a life illustration of the parable of the sower. When a seed was planted, but right away the birds of the sky came to eat it away. This is what Jesus says. He says, when someone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Have you experienced this? When you preach the word to someone, they seem to have understood it, and then the day after, they don't know what you're talking about. And the evil one is so efficient, is snatching the word of God away, for it is incomprehensible how the king forgot so soon. And with Daniel 3 and 4, we're moving from the empire to the heart of the king, to the heart of the people. And the question that this chapter asks is, how could intelligent and clever individuals created in the image of God could bow down to a lifeless statue? And how could they forget so soon the benefits and the blessings of the Lord? We may have thought that it was only Israel who could not see the obvious hand of God, his presence in the wilderness through the burning cloud which followed them, which they look at but did not perceive. But the problem is a Babylonian problem. The problem is a worldwide problem. It's in the heart of man. This section then will show us the anatomy of unbelief. It is then my prayer that the Spirit of God will bless us this morning with these powerful chapters and help us to recognize the enemy at the door and belief. And belief, because it touches the believers as well. Let us begin by reading the first verse, which situates us in time and prophecy. The first verse is by itself. Look what it says. 3:1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Now, previously in the dream, the king was represented by the head of gold, but that was not enough. The statue now is all in gold. So this statue seems to be a representation of himself. For when the Chaldeans accused the Jews, because they're going to accuse the Jews first, when they accused them of not worshiping the image, they said in verse 12, they said, they do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Here they make a distinction between the gods and the image, which are two separate things. So it must be an image of himself. But there is much more to this statue than Nebuchadnezzar. Someone else is there too. Notice first how the statue is stamped by the number 6, which is the number of man, 60 cubits in width and 6 cubits. This is the elevation of man's pride. And see, the worship of this statue is mandatory, fully required, with the death penalty for those who do not worship. For in verse 11, we read, whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And furthermore, there's something new in there. See to whom the command is addressed in verse 4. He says, to you it is commanded, O peoples, O nations, and languages. That's the whole world. The people, individually, that is national and ethnic identity. The second word, nation, ama, it means a forearm, actually, in Aramaic, a branch, a river arm. The idea of this is to call for the origin of the person, and even that is the faith and the religion in there. The last word, language, this is speaking of a different language, languages spoken then. You know, do you start to recognize somebody there? Do you start to recognize the prophecy? Of these three words, then, we have a gathering of different nations and languages and faith, like a huge ecumenical gathering from the world, all asked to worship only one statue, one man, all one religion. And see where this takes place, in the plain of Dura, right? It's not clear where this plain was situated, but he chose a plain so that the statue will be visible by all. As for Dura, by the way, different places have been proposed for its emplacement, but ancient rabbis believed it to be where the Tower of Babel was erected. This actually makes sense. In the Talmud, this name Dura came to designate a parasite, a burden, probably for what it represents, idolatry. Now, all these things begin to look like what the Antichrist will do at the end. Him too will make an image of himself. This is what Paul says. This is what John says. And he will demand that the whole world to worship it. Very much like what happened at Babel. In fact, His empire is called Babel or Babylon. In Revelation 13, tells us that as Nebuchadnezzar did, the Antichrist will do through the false prophet. He will tell those who dwell in the earth, all peoples, nation, and languages, like in Daniel, to make an image to the beast, like in Daniel. And as many as do not worship the image of the beast will be killed, just like we have it here. Daniel 3 has a prophetic message about this coming world leader who will embody Babel and rebellion to its uttermost. This is what Daniel 3:1 brings us to see by the image of gold stamped by the number 6, the number of men which will find its fullness with this Antichrist, whose number is actually 666, the number of man and the number of God, 3 times 6, right? Because he wants to be like God. Even the first statue in chapter 2 reflects this attempt to stimulate what is true. We've seen that Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, but the real head of gold, that is, in the Bible, is God himself. This is how he's called in the book of Songs of Songs, which describes the relationship between God, the husband, and the believer, right? The bride. There we read, "My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold." There he is described as the head of gold. And here, a man takes his place, but not for long. You know, I know that many interpret the book of Song of Songs as describing a relationship between a husband and a wife. But we read there that the husband tells to the wife, "Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon," or "Your neck is like the Tower of David." If I tell this to my wife, it wouldn't be good, by the way. I would be in trouble, right? So better stay with the rabbis who interpret it as a relationship between God and Israel and the believer. This is the eschatological message of the first chapter of Daniel, but there's another message, an eschatological one too. Right, beginning with the second verse of Daniel 3, God takes over and begins to show us the futility of this all by looking at the heart of men. Beginning with verse 2, the style of writing changes with a powerful message. Here we're going to encounter many, many repetitions. So many that I remember my son Michael, who in his studies had the assignment to translate some parts of the scripture, said that this section actually is the easiest to translate. You know why? Because the words repeat themselves. So he does it very fast. Many commentators found this chapter very redundant, with too many repeated words and verses. But the repetitions have their messages. Writers agree that repetitions are great to hammer home a point, to create a mood. They draw the reader deeper into imagining the events and to strengthen the emotion. And this is what I believe the point is here.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life, and as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with, for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
Have you noticed how many of them, week after week, day after day, they repeat the same prayers? Maybe this is what it's pointing to. The same prayers, the same songs. All of this without a thought, without a heart involved. This is death of the mind by religion. This is what God says. Look at them, they're repeating the same thing over. Think about it.
If you were to come to the congregation, to Beth Ariel on a Saturday morning, you would hear one phrase repeated each week. The greeting, Shabbat Shalom. Have a Sabbath's peace. Some might call that repetition. Some might invite that kind of repetition. What about Christmas? Do we think that it is repetitive to celebrate Christmas every year, or any of the Jewish feasts of Israel every year, year after year? No, in fact, many look forward to that particular time of year, year after year. Learning your multiplication tables is repetitious, but very good for you later on when you want to make sure that the bank clerk didn't make an error in your deposit. But some forms of repetition can be useless and even harmful. Today in Daniel chapter 3, we read about these musical instruments being played over and over. We will probably even get bored with the passage. Why? Because a list of six instruments are going to be named five times over and over in a matter of 15 verses. This leaves us with a sense of what religious repetition sounds like. And that is all it is, religious repetition, when it comes to worshiping a statue that cannot even move. We do not need religious repetition. We need relationship that is new, fresh, and vibrant. We are warned in Psalm 115, verse 8, that those who trust in idols will become like them, lifeless and without joy. But we who worship the living God praise Him with the instruments made alive, like our heart and our hands, like the cymbals and the shofar and the flute and the harp and the drum. God is the living God, so let us come alive in rejoicing and worshiping the God of our salvation. And let that thought repeat itself forever. For how would we ever get bored with the things of God? Because God's mercies are new every day. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Daniel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
Let's read verses 2 and 3, you know, to get the feel of the first set of repetitions, and you will also notice many descriptions which seem unnecessary, but there's something in there. Verses 2 and 3. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. You know, the whole thing could have been said in just one sentence. Why then did the Holy Spirit of God, who inspired every word of the scriptures, here take so much space for these repetitions and descriptions? Why? The first impression one gets reading these two verses is how mechanical, how robotic the people have become. As if God says, hey, is this my creation? In verse 2, a command is given to all these leaders. Seven different types are mentioned by name, plus all the others. And they all are called to come to the dedication and worship of the statue. And in verse 3, he's telling us how all of them, like a bunch of robots, like a herd of sheep, they all obey the command without asking question. But what happened to men? The intelligent, free-thinking man being. Is this the question the author is asking here? It is as if the Spirit is saying, see how low man had become. From being created in the image of God, they came to worship the image of man. The word image is the same as in Genesis Selem, when God says that he created man in his own image. Now they are worshiping an image they created. This is also prophetic. Here again we see the devolution of man. And there is one word that is repeated five times in these verses, the word set up or rise. In verse 1, the statue has set up was set up in the plains of Jura. In verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar set it up. And see now in verse 3, this is how it should read, really. It says, the king Nebuchadnezzar raised the statue, and they rose before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar raised. The image the text is projecting is not one statue, but hundreds of them in the plain of Jura, for the people became like the statue. They look like the image of their own creation, lifeless statues, because they walked away from God. How could man debase himself so low? This is the complaint from heaven. The word for standing or raise here means to rise in the sense of grandeur, nice, great, right? Because there's another synonym that could have been used, one which simply means to stand, which is used 35 times in the book of Daniel, just like when the Chaldeans stood before the king. But here they wanted to stand higher, like the Tower of Babel. It was Descartes who said, "I think, therefore I am." This statement points to the difference between man as a robot, even animal-like behavior, and that of a man, of a thinking being. Here in chapter 3, man is reduced to a non-thinking being, a slave. That is what I believe the message is, and this is prophetic, for this is where the world is heading to. A marked separation from God and an enslavement of the mind, while man thinks that there's an evolution. But I want to tell you, this is really nothing when you see the other set of repetitions in this chapter. Let us read verse 5. You know, by itself, it's not bad until you realize how many times you read the same thing over and over in the chapter. Verse 5. That when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Here we have seven instruments. Seven, like before, by the way, with at the end all kinds of other instruments. The word sound, by the way, the first one, is the word call, that is a voice. So it began with singing, and then you have a wind instrument and string instruments together. And here we see this long list repeated four times in the first 15 verses. Again in verse 7, look at it. The sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, bagpipe, and all others, music instruments. Verse 10, the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, and so on. Verse 15, the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and so on. Just once would have been enough. But this repetition may be an attempt to remind us how monotonous, how boring man's religion can be, man-made religion. And in fact, have you noticed how many of them, week after week, day after day, they repeat the same prayers? Maybe this is what it's pointing to. The same prayers, the same songs. All of this without a thought, without the heart involved. This is death of the mind by religion. This is what God says. Look at them. They're repeating the same thing over. Think about it. Argue. Do you remember Moses, how he argued with God? And all the prophets, how they argued with God? But the true religion of the scripture is a relationship, a partnership with God, a thinking alliance. No one which sounds like a broken record of movements and of words. This is the message here, and it is even enhanced in the next chapter when King Nebuchadnezzar becomes like an animal. You know that he becomes like one and he eats grass. For the message is that pride leads to such behavior, and even worse than animals. This was God's complaint to Israel throughout, actually, the prophets. Have you noticed that in the book of Isaiah, you know, there's no introduction. He goes right away denouncing the behavior, the same type of behavior. He says, look at the ox, right in verse 3, knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But why don't you know? And this is what he again spoke of, the futility of idolatry and religion without the Spirit. And he says in verse 13, bring no more futile sacrifices, but God, you order them. No, he says, incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Shabbats, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure your Shabbats anymore. Why? Heart wasn't there. He's saying the same thing here in Daniel 3. And to all nations that are gathered together, and to all nations who will be gathered together in the book of tribulation during the tribulation time. And again, this is prophetic. This is prophetic. And this is a strong illustration of what Psalm 14 and 53 actually says. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And the message is that as time goes on, it will become worse, as the terrible words are described for the end. Do you remember these three monkeys who sat in a coconut tree? And they talked about the rumors that was going on. So said one to the other, there's a rumor afloat that can be true, that men actually descend from our lofty race. Cannot be, said the other monkey, for no monkey ever beat his wife, or starve her children, or spoil her life. And another thing you'll never see is a fence around a coconut tree. If a fence I should build around a coconut tree, starvation will force you to steal from me. And there's another thing the monkeys won't do. That is go out at night and use a gun or a club or a butcher's knife to take one's life. See, even monkeys don't believe in evolutions. One more thing about the instruments before we move on. You know, three of these instruments have Greek names. It's interesting. So, of course, many have concluded that the writing of the book of Daniel was done much later on, after the facts. This is their argument. Until they found out that Greek words were actually used very early in the history. Why? This shows us the strong influence of the Greek language that it had throughout history. It is the language the Spirit chose to write the New Testament, and many of our English words actually stem from the Greek language. So it's not surprising to see Greek words even used by the Babylonians then. Now, I would like to bring you to yet another repetition in this chapter, the longest one yet. But this one is positive. This one will bring us to see actually God's heart this time. Did you know that 12 times over, the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego recur in this chapter, okay, like a song, okay, like a delight from a father as he sees his children, three of his children, walking the right path. For when you love someone, you know, you repeat his name or her name many times, and these three men were the only ones in the plain of Jura, okay, who did not bow, they stayed upwards, okay, while everyone bowed, they, like the statue of 90 feet, could have been seen from far, from very far. And so they stood out of the crowd. They are three who thought and lived out of the box. And they are example of us, for us, we also, because we also, as believers, need to think and to live out of the box, out of this world, because the value of this world actually are not the same. Now, this is when we come to a great miracle. After that, the Chaldeans, the religious leaders of Babylon, came and accused the Jews of not worshiping the statue. Let's read the account, verse 8 to 12. It says, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of, and here we start again with the list, the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews who have, that you have set affairs over the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image that you have set up. Now notice how they call the people of Israel now, right? That's new, by the way. Jews.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer a simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.